the Scripture. What else should be the focus? What else should be the highlight in church but the Word of God? Everything you know about Jesus Christ, you know because of the Bible. Everything you know about church, everything you know about righteous or holy living, everything you know about separation from evil, everything you know about the promises of God, all that we know from the Bible right here. And if it isn't in the Bible, then it's up for grabs. It's not necessarily right. But if it's in the Bible, it's signed, sealed, and delivered. There's no argument. There's no debate. You say, well, I know somebody that doesn't agree with the Bible. Well, he's wrong. She's wrong. We all know wrong people. That's not a problem. And so they get into the synagogue, and what do? They read the Scripture. Under letter B, under the Scripture. You'll notice in this passage, and listen to me carefully, we don't read about him singing. Now again, follow me through. We don't read about him singing. We don't read about taking an offering. We don't read about announcements, making announcements in the synagogue. Now you say, well, preacher, what are you saying? You shouldn't do those in church? No, I'm saying that's not the focus. Those are peripheral things. Those are things that all are supposed to direct us toward the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. You're going to notice down here in verse number 18 and 19, when he reads two verses out of Isaiah, the word preach is going to be in there three times as he reads the Scriptures. Jesus is putting the focus on the right place. And it's not that we don't do other things, but we got to remember what the focus is. What the main object is. It's to get the Word of God in front of us and to hear it. You know why? We need straightened out. Now don't get offended, but I'm going to tell you a point. You need straightened out. And I don't think I'm preaching at you. I need straightened out. We live in a world that is contrary to God. And everything you hear all day long out in the world is usually contrary to God. And you swallow it hook, line, and sinker. Unless you get in church and hear the Scriptures read and hear the Scriptures expounded and you have something to battle it with. The world out there says, well, I don't want to go to church because I don't want God to tell me, well, I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I got news for you. You've already got somebody dictating what you're going to do. It's just not God. You've got somebody out there that's feeding you information 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, fitting you into society, making you accommodate the world and the wickedness that's around you. You're already under somebody's control. Why not get out of that control and under God's control? A lot better there. So the focus was on the Scripture. Notice number one under the Scripture, the practice of reading. The practice of reading. The Bible says, and they stood up for to read. When Jesus came into the synagogue, he was given the book of Isaiah. We'll see that in a moment. But he's giving something. It says, his custom was he went on the Sabbath day and they gave him something. He stood up for to read. So why did he stand up? Well, everybody's seated in the synagogue. They want his voice to project. They want to be able to hear him at every corner of the synagogue. So he stands up to read the Word of God. Some preachers, and I don't have a problem with it, some preachers, every time they preach a sermon, we'll say, let's stand in respect to the Word of God. Let's stand as we read the Scripture. And we read the opening text, and they say, you may be seated, and then you go on from there. No, I don't have a problem with that. That's not what happened here. The person reading stood up. Everybody else stayed seated. But he stood so the Word of God could be lifted up. We kind of do that by having a platform and a pulpit with a Bible setting on it. Because we want this to be the emphasis right here. Jesus got up and he stood up for to read, to put the focus on the Bible. Number two, the passage. The passage in the reading, it says, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. So he was given the book of the prophet Isaiah. This is the passage in the reading. You understand, back in that day, everybody didn't own a Bible like we do today. Didn't have three or four Bibles sitting around the house. Nobody, very few people had a copy of the Scriptures. They were kept in the synagogue. In early America, before they And in England, before they were able to mass produce Bibles, they would chain the one to the communion table because they were afraid somebody tried to take it home. And back in this day, they kept these books there in the synagogue, and when somebody came in, they gave them the book and handed it them, and somebody gave him that day the book of Isaiah. Can I say this, and this is going to be advanced theology for some of you, that was not the original writing of Isaiah the prophet. That was not the actual paper Isaiah wrote on. It was a copy of Isaiah's original writing. And yet God does not distinguish between the original and the copy. He says there was given unto him the book of Isaiah. Really? The book? I mean, the guy that had lived 700 years before this? It was actually his book? No, it wasn't. It was a copy of it. But God said it's the real thing. People get in all these debates about the Bible today. Forget the original. You don't have the original. Nobody alive and breathing has ever seen the original. It would be 2,000 years old. It was written on paper that disintegrated within decades. And it's not around. But what you've got in your hand is just like the original. It is the book, it is the Word of God. When you turn to the book of Isaiah in here, you've got the same book of Isaiah that he was reading from back then. Don't get caught up in all this scholarship stuff where you've got to have this and you've got to know this and you've got to do that. You've got exactly what God wants you to have in your hand right now. And when you're reading the book of Isaiah, you're reading what Jesus read that morning in the synagogue 2,000 years ago. So there's the practice of the reading. There's the passage in the reading. Number three, there's the place of the reading. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The place of the reading. Now, they gave him the book of Isaiah. Now it's up to him to find where he's going to preach from. Where he's going to read. And where he reads, we don't have time to go back, but that verse, and when he had opened the book, he found the place. He hath anointed me to preach. That's Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and 2. So when they gave Jesus the book of Isaiah, he turned to Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. Only there's a problem. There were no chapters in that book of Isaiah he had. There were no verses in the book of Isaiah he had. The book of Isaiah back in that day was just chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 66, the end. It was just one continuous written story. It was not broken down into chapters. It was not broken down. Could you imagine if we had to do that today? If I wanted you to get to Isaiah 61, those two verses, I'd say, turn to the book of Isaiah, go to the end and turn back about 20 pages or so. And on the middle of the right-hand column, on the left-hand side, look at this part. That's how we'd have to find the text. Had God not providentially put it into a place where we've got it down, broken down to chapter and verses. We have an advantage over the people in the synagogue back then. The Word of God is much more, if I want to say, simplified for us. And yet as simplified as it is, people are still saying, we need a new translation. We still need it simplified. We need it easier to understand. No, you don't. You've got everything you need right there. So the place of the preaching, when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And he read. Notice number four, that under the scripture, the preaching in the reading. The preaching in the reading. The verse he read, he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. To preach deliverance. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This is not on our outline, but I like these three things. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel. That means to evangelize. To preach the gospel, to evangelize. He hath called me to preach deliverance. That's to emancipate. After you get saved, now you get free from sin. Once you get saved, now you don't have to do what you used to do that you thought you had to do because you couldn't stop doing it. Did that come across okay? People say, well, I could never live the Christian life. That's obvious. That's true. You can't. But you get Christ in you, the hope of glory, and find out the difference that can be made. I posted this on Facebook 2 days ago. It was my 43rd birthday. I was sitting at home in the evening and realized this is June 1st. It was June 1st of 1975 that I trusted Christ as my Savior. So I'm 43 years old. I want you to know that today. I am 43 years old in the Lord. Not the other way, but in the Lord. And what a difference He's made in 43 years. When I first got saved, it was because I heard the gospel. I was evangelized. But after I got saved, I learned that I could have deliverance. I could be emancipated. I could be freed from the power of sin in my life. And then the Bible tells us, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's the eschatology. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. What's coming? What's down the pike? What's going to happen? What's next on God's prophetic calendar? So the Lord gave them a well-rounded outline about evangelizing, emancipating, and eschatology. You've got a well-rounded education if you've got those three things. But the first thing was to preach the gospel. Jesus put the focus on that. There's one thing about Christ. He was called to preach. And He went everywhere preaching. So we have letter A, the synagogue. Letter B, the scripture. Letter C, the main context of the passage here is the sermon. Verse 20 to verse 27. And that's what we find here. The sermon that Jesus preached after He read the scripture. After He read the scripture, He expounded the scripture. He taught it. Scripture is a wonderful thing. And God promised that in His scripture it would never return unto Him void. But every time Jesus proclaimed scripture, He explained scripture. And here He read these two verses, and He says down in verse number 20, He closed the book and gave it to the minister and sat down. All the eyes of them were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now begins His message. Notice under sermon of letter C, after the reading is over, the sermon begins. Number one is the introduction. And here's what they teach every preacher boy in Bible college. The introduction, the instruction, and the invitation. Number one, the introduction, verse 20 to 22. It says, He began to say. When we begin to preach, we try to find something to say at the beginning that will grab people's attention. Something that will want their ears to perk up and listen. And Jesus said this, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. That got their attention. They listened to Him intently when He read those scriptures and said, this day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. He was claiming to be the Messiah. Because they knew the prophecy from Isaiah 61. They knew there was a prophecy. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me. They knew their Messiah was coming. Now Christ is reading those verses and saying, here I am. People, some folks, skeptics say, well, Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. Wrong. Where'd you hear that? Here He says right now, you remember that prophecy in Isaiah 61? This day is this prophecy fulfilled in your ears. Here I am. So He's introducing His message to them. I am the Messiah. All of the message that Jesus preached is not written here. We read through this story. We read through it in just about two and a half minutes when we started. But that sermon He preached that day, we don't know if it was 2 hours. Again, when they went into the synagogue, they all sat. Even the person teaching sat. You know why? They were there to be there for a while. When they came into the synagogue, they didn't leave till well after lunchtime. They weren't in there for Sunday school for 45 minutes and church for an hour and 15 minutes and then on to next week. They came in there, they dedicated themselves to the synagogue while they were there. And when they came in, they sat there for a while and learned and gleaned and were instructed and were taught. So the introduction was just simply this. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Then we go to number two, the instruction, verse 23 to verse 27. The instruction. All preaching and teaching should give instruction. If we just hear stories without a meaning, it's meaningless. Everything recorded in the Bible, even the stories of the Old Testament, the parables of the New Testament, are all written for our admonition, for our learning. We're to learn something from those. And so Jesus is going to give some instruction. Notice he's going to give two examples in the following verses. Small letter A, he gives the practical example. And this is good stuff. He gives a practical example in these verses. He said, this is what you'll say to me. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. You know what Jesus said? You're going to say to me, do here what you did there. Do here what you did in Capernaum. That's what you're going to say to me, he says. We want what they got. Jesus said, you're going to say to me, physician, heal thyself. He's saying to you, I'm telling you, heal yourself. Here I am presenting myself. I'm your Messiah. Receive me, acknowledge me, accept me. But no, you're going to cast, he knew already, they're going to cast him out. So he gives them a practical example. God does not deal with everyone the same way. Can you write that down? God does not deal with everyone the same way. God, do for me what you did for them. No. You're not them. God deals with us individually as children. Now you parents, you're not going to want to say this, but every one of your children is different. Every one of them has different characteristics, different personalities, different traits, and the wise parent learns to deal with each child according to their abilities and their talents and their person. You don't demand, if you've got a bunch of kids and one of them it takes nothing to get straight A's and the other one struggles to get B's and C's, you don't expect the same from both of them if you're a wise parent. You're not going to put the burden on the second student that can't get those A's. In fact, you'd probably be a little bit harder on the one that it comes so natural and easy to. You don't treat everyone the same. You say, well, you know, you give a dollar for every A on the report card. Well, that second student that has a hard time, every time it's report card time, they're blown out in the wind. They can't get those things the other student gets so easy. And it causes a problem. You've got to deal with each child individually. Give the other child a dollar every time they get a B. But learn how to do it. God deals with us individually. He doesn't demand from one what he demands from the other. But be aware of what he demands from you. Because you will give account of yourself to God in that day of judgment. So there's a practical example. Do for us what you did for them. He says, uh-uh. Give us what you gave them. God says, no. I'll deal with you one-on-one. There's not only a practical example, but then small letter B, there's a biblical example. And here's what we're missing in our churches these days. People are preaching modern psychology from the pulpit. They're preaching how to live and how to succeed. How to cope and how to share. They're not giving biblical examples of things. Jesus mentions briefly about Capernaum, but then he goes into two examples. He tells them about Elijah. He said there were many widow women back in the days of Elijah, but unto none of them was the prophet sent, but to the woman of Sarepta. Why did God send Elijah, the Jewish prophet, to a Gentile woman to meet her needs, to help her family, when there were many widows in Israel? Why did God send the Jewish prophet to a Gentile instead of, you know why? Because the Jewish nation had disregarded their spiritual privileges. They were worshiping Baal. And when God's own children were worshiping a false god, he said, all right, I'll go help that Gentile woman over there. She's got more of a heart for God than my own people do. God can do what God wants to do. He can help who he wants to help. And sometimes we're surprised when God's helping someone else and not us. And so the Lord gives that biblical example. Then he goes on to say, he said there were many lepers in the days of Naaman. Many lepers in Israel, but the prophet Elisha was not sent to any of them, but to Naaman, the captain of the host of Syria, a Gentile. In both instances, a Jewish prophet sent to a Gentile dog to help them through their problems. Ignoring the nation of Israel because of their idolatry and going outside the realm and helping someone that the Jewish people never thought God would help. But God can help who he wants to help. He gives them examples, practical and biblical. Then number three is the invitation. We always follow our preaching with an invitation. Jesus did that. Now, I don't think they got up saying, just as I am, without one plea. That hadn't been written yet. But at the end of the preaching always causes a reaction. Preaching always causes a reaction. For some people, it's, I don't need it. But it caused a reaction. For some people, it's, why do I feel guilty on the inside right now? That's a reaction. For some people, it's, I need to get that thing right in my heart and in my life. There's something between me and God right now, and I need to remove that and take care of it. The Bible always causes a reaction one way or the other. You make a decision to go down to the altar, you make a decision to stand right where you're at. It always results in something. Well, here's the results of the invitation when Jesus preached. Small letter A, their rage. Their rage, R-A-G-E. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. In the synagogue. In the house of worship. And they're behaving like unsaved heathen. They were all filled with rage. You know, it says all. Isn't that an amazing thing? All they in the synagogue were filled with rage. It was a complete rejection of Jesus Christ. And that takes me to small letter B, their rejection. And they rose up and they thrust him out of the city that they might cast him down headlong. Aren't religious folks such good people? Somebody disagrees with them on a religious issue, you know what they want to do? Kill him. Let's take him out of the city, put him on a wall and throw him off the side. That's the reaction of religious people. Aren't you glad you and I aren't religious? Difference between being religious and being Christian. A lot of religious folks, I've met some very nasty religious people. And that's who Jesus is dealing with here. They rose up to take him out. It was a total rejection. It was a final rejection. Remember what I said? When Jesus leaves Nazareth here in verse number 30, he never goes back again. And then finally, letter D at the bottom of the page. The separating. The synagogue, the scripture, the sermon, letter D, the separating. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Can you try to envision that? Imagine this auditorium full of people. Jesus stands up and reads Isaiah. Everybody's eyes are fixed on him. They know him. They identify him. They know who he is. He was raised in that town. He grew up there. They all know him. And they get so filled with rage at the end, they want to take him out that they can't even identify him. He walks out in their midst. You know, that's nothing short of a miracle. That's nothing short of a miracle that Jesus could walk out of that auditorium because God has basically blinded their eyes. How could they not know who he was? He grew up there. They just heard him read. Their eyes were fixed on him. They wondered at the wonderful words coming out of his mouth. They had no problem identifying him. And yet he got up and walked out in the midst. And once he walked out, he never came back again. What a sad commentary. What a sad ending. You know, the Bible says, call upon him while he is near. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. As a lost sinner, when the Lord speaks to your heart and says, you need to get saved, you need to trust Christ. You're going to bust hell wide open. You need to get your sins under the blood of Christ. You know what the best thing you can do is do it right now. Get it done now. Because you might not ever feel that conviction again. Christian, when the Lord speaks to your heart about something in your life you need to add and something you need to do, something you need to get rid of, something you need to get right, when the Lord deals with that, you better take care of it right then because he might not ever speak to you about it again after that to your detriment, to their detriment. Jesus checking out of Nazareth. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you again for your word. We've gone through it so quickly this morning, this story. And yet, Father, the truths are so deep and